What a week it's been for me. I think I got asked if I would share a message about, I don't know, 10 days ago when Jeff had to go back to the UK. And those of you that know me quite well would know that that's not something I stick my hand up very quickly for. I love worship and I love connecting with God in worship. But for years and years and years, I've struggled with the sense that I've got nothing to say. And I think there's a lot of people here that probably feel that I've got nothing to say. So I just had to let that go and say, well, God, I just want to be obedient to you. And Father, today, let your words be the words, not my words. So I had a full-on week, really. My back went out, and then I got a huge mouth ulcer. Then I got a cold, this really bad cold. And then on Friday night, I got this huge sty in my eye. And on Friday, I couldn't see out of my right eye. And I thought, what's going on here? And I saw Nicola at Impact event on Friday night, and I said, Nicola, have a look at this. And there's a big thing there. And she said, just come over here into the light. And there was about 900 people looking, and she, you know, pulled my eye back, and wasn't a very private consultation. But anyway, the next morning I woke up, and it had gone, and it was, you know, a real blessing because I couldn't see, and I was getting really, it was really blurry, and I thought, oh, how am I going to prepare the message? And I'd been spending some time during the week getting into the Word, and on Thursday night I had a really full on dream. And the full-on dream was, it was the devil was coming to me and he's saying, God's not real. He's given, you know, he can't heal all these sicknesses. You know, don't believe. There's no power in any of this stuff. And so I kind of woke up and I've got all this full-on spiritual warfare type dream happening. I'm feeling a bit sick and you know, I had such a fantastic time with God. I was having such a wonderful time with God, and I was just believing, and I was holding out my hands and believing that God is King, and God is Lord of Lord and Lord of all circumstances. And, so it didn't get me down. It didn't get me down. So he is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Do you believe that? What a privilege to be in the presence of our risen King, our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, my parents took me to every single church you can imagine. I saw, you name it, I saw it. And I was freaked out by a lot of things and didn't really understand a lot of things. But as I get older, I'm starting to understand and love some of those things that I've seen and some of the words and traditions that I learnt when I was younger. So this is something that we don't normally do in this church, but at the Apostles' Creed. Would you stand and read this with me? I really felt that God wants us to do this today. And let's say it with some gusto. I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. I believe that. I believe it. Someone asked me recently, I believe in God. You can sit down now. Why do I believe in God? Well, I chose to believe it. I made a decision. I made a commitment. And I choose to believe these promises of God. You see under there the word Catholic. See, the word Catholic used to freak me out when I was a child because the only church I never went to was a Catholic church. But the Catholic Church refers to the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be freaked out by the Catholic Church. So how are you? Happy Easter. You know, it's a celebration. As I've been praying about what to share today, I was kind of thinking, what kind of story do I give? What kind of illustration can I give today? Because I know I've done a bit of study in psychology and social anthropology, and I love Indigenous culture, and I love that tradition of our Indigenous Australians where they tell their story, you know, they pass their story from generation to generation. And so I was thinking, well, it's Easter Sunday, what would be a really good story? Because then I could tell you a really cool story, and then you think, oh, Marty wasn't that bad anyway. He gave us a good story. But that's wrong, you know. I just think that's really wrong, because today the story is not about me and it's not about my examples. Jesus is the story, and he's the living story, you know. So I'm not really probably a good speaker, but that's all right, because it's not about me. Today is about Jesus, the living story, and he's the one that we come to worship, we come to praise and adore, and he is the good news. And you know what the best thing is? The story is not yet complete or finished. You know what? We're in the thick of the story. Do you believe that? We're in the thick of it. And one of the great things, one of the best things we know, is we know how the story's going to end. How often do you get that? Not very often. So I'm very excited. I'm very excited. My name's not Big Kev. Remember Big Kev? I think he died a year or two ago. I think he got too excited. Drop dead. Anyway, but I'm really excited about what Christ is doing. I'm really excited about what he's doing in my life, and I'm really excited about what he's doing in other people's lives. I'm really excited about the reminder of God's gift this Easter, you know, the greatest gift, the gift of his Son. And can you imagine and contemplate what that really means? I don't know. I think it takes a lot of thought. You just can't even do it now in church. You've got to go to a quiet place and really think and contemplate, what does it mean for God to give his Son Jesus? I'm really excited. Woohoo! You know, I thought, how can I be sincere? Because I hate tackiness, and I hate things that are, you know, a bit kind of, will give you the cringe factor. So I was praying, how can I be really sincere and express my excitedness about what God is doing? And I think maybe that's what it was when I was being under that attack in that dream. That the power of God was alive, and he wanted to come and meet with me. And I'm really excited about what God is doing in the city of Casey, you know, and asked the elders, you know, about, you know, 18 months ago when we heard the big tent event was coming. I was the first one to go, oh no, not a big tent event. Oh, I hate those things, you know, because I could just imagine it, and from some of my experience of growing up. But God's done something really, really great and special in my heart, and he said, don't focus on the cringe factor, because the body of Christ, some people in the body of Christ and some people in the community will love all aspects. We're not all the same. Amen. And I'm so excited about what he's doing in the churches. What a privilege to see the Big Ten event, you know, the coming together of 20 churches united and passionate about reaching the lost for Jesus. What a blessing to see the body of Christ working there. What a blessing the other night, on Friday night, when I was there to see people coming forward, to see the power of God, the power of the resurrected Christ breaking through to bring salvation, healing and hope. It's not just about salvation. People are coming forward to have things broken, to have things that are broken healed, sometimes broken in terms of spiritual battles that Jesus needs to shine his light through and break through so they can see the truth. So Psalm 133... Just was, you know, really encouraged how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And I can see that in the city of Casey at the moment with the churches being united. How wonderful. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. So that last line, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. We are the body of Christ, you know, and it's wonderful. God is so pleased when he sees his body working together. What a blessing the other night to see the gospel presented in the drama, the gift. I'm not sure if Shane or Sarah are here today. Probably not, because they're probably very tired. But if you get to go and see those guys from our church, what a wonderful, wonderful expression of acting and sincere acting. What a blessing to see that and be moved. What a blessing for the family days, if anyone was at Impact yesterday at the family day. And what a blessing that the nights are coming up, you know, a whole range of nights coming up around salvation and healing. And the other night I got to go to one of the training events for salvation. And again, what a buzz. Went in this room and there's people from, I've never met before, incredibly warm, incredibly welcoming, excited about what God's doing and what God's going to do through this Impact event. It was just really, really special. And there was no competition, there was no kind of, you did that better than this, or you don't say this. It was just encouraging and loving, and it was just awesome. So I'm excited. I'm very excited. So what is Easter about for me? What have I been challenged about in this Easter time? Well, I've really been challenged about the parenthood of the Father and the Father heart of God, about his love for his son Jesus and his love for all humanity. And 2 Peter 1:17 talks a bit about here, for he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. You know, the Father loves, he loves Jesus. And he loved him so much that he gave it for us. If you're a parent here today, like me, this is where I think it hits me. Could I give Grace or Tom? I don't think so. I love them too much. I love and adore my children. My instinct is to protect them. My instinct is to protect them at all costs, is to do everything to see that they grow and mature and thrive in this life, to know that they are loved and that they are precious. And yet God says that about us. He said it from day dot. Said it from day dot when he made creation. So I can't help but think this Easter of the Father heart of God. You know, John 3:16 was the first Bible verse I ever learnt in Sunday school. We used to go down the beach, Phillip Island, and Campaigners for Christ used to come and reread Bible verses, and they click your card when you knew a Bible verse. Well, I had a shocking memory, and this is a bit of a confession. I used to go back to our caravan and get the skewer and punch all the holes in the card. And I think I won the prize of the best Bible, knowing the best Bible verses. I think Mum was really proud. I didn't know any of them. But I got a nice prize. Anyway, that's a bit separate to this. Don't do that. I'm sorry. But I did learn later on in Sunday school, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. So God gave his Son. Whew. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine a place where there's no sin, where it's a paradise? And it talks about God walking through the garden. You ever read that? You know, God's just kind of strolling through his garden, strolling through his creation. What a lovely image, what a lovely picture. And he loved Adam and Eve. He loves us enough to let us have choice, to let us have that free will. In Genesis 2:15-17, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And what the message today about, second part of the message I think today is, the battle is on. The battle is on. It started right then. Genesis 3:1-24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Do you like that voice? That's a good serpent voice. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, as Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, God's just out there having a stroll. He knows what's gone on. He's God. And they hid from him because they thought now they had this wisdom they could hide from him. But the Lord God called the man and said, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You know, that's one of the first verses where we hear the word about being afraid, about fear. Fear comes into paradise. And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Sin. He was blaming someone else, not taking responsibility for his own stuff. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I'm just going to read that again because this is the most important bit. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head." Who's he talking about there? Jesus. "And you will strike his heel." Jesus will crush Satan. The antagonism between people and snakes, it's used to symbolize the outcome of the titanic struggle between God and the devil. The offspring of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head, and it's a promise fulfilled in Christ's victory over Satan. Amen. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Again, I say it. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. The battle is on, and it's been on since the time of Adam. It is a battle for life and death. But you know what? We're on the winning side. Jesus has conquered death. He has defeated the enemy, and he has come to bridge the gap, to carry our sin, to make us clean, to be reunited with the Father. Amen. I love Clarence. It's Clarence, isn't it? I love the Clarences here. I love his amens. Praise God. Strong affirmations. I lived in the States for a while, and It's just so exciting, so exciting. So there's a whole heap of promises about do not be fearful or anxious. If we've won the battle, you know, 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. Isaiah 4:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety on him. We could go on and on and on. The promises, the promises, the promises. They're promises for the battle. Some of you will know that I work in social work with youth and young people and families. And I manage a mental health and counselling team. I have three psychologists, a family therapist, an arts therapist, and a social worker in that team. And then there's a couple of other teams I manage as well. And we see some pretty hairy stuff come through our doors. Some pretty awful stuff, like some of you who are in the work would know. And part of my care, part of my self-care, is that I go and see an external supervisor. I go and see a clinical supervisor, probably once every couple of months. So I can just get an objective ear and talk about what kind of things we're seeing and making sure that when I'm supervising, that it's balanced and it's not distorted. And one thing I did last year was I talked to my external supervisor about all the bad news, lots and lots of bad news in the world, and it was really getting me down. Not only was seeing a lot of bad news in my work, I was seeing a lot of bad news on the news, on the radio. Everything seemed to be bad news. So we thought a good self-care thing for me was not to listen to the radio. You know, I've got a 45-minute drive to work through the beautiful Dandenongs, through the hills, go through a rainforest between Belgrave and Callista. It's absolutely beautiful. And I just purposefully now either listen to some worship music or turn it off and just have silence and just meditate as I drive to work. I'm concentrating on the road, of course. But I broke a bit of my rule this week because I wanted to hear what the weather was like. Because we just come out of that hot spell last week. Here we go for time. Come out of that hot spell, and I thought, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. And it was my birthday on Tuesday, and we were going to go to the beach on Tuesday night and have fish and chips on the beach. That's another story. So I listened to ABC Melbourne, and I was listening to John Fain. And I don't know if any of you listened to John Fain, but he can be fairly opinionated and arrogant. He calls himself a lapsed Jew and not a believer. Anyway, he had it in his sights this day that he was going to target Christians, like he does occasionally, and he was going to particularly criticise Mercy Ministries, which are part of Hillsong, and he was going to criticise Gloria Jean's coffee. I love coffee. I like Gloria. She's a good friend of mine. Given her lots of money. And at Gloria Jean's, they have little donation boxes where you can donate to Mercy Ministries, and Mercy Ministries, they look after women, particularly young women that have got going through hard times, and they've got refuge accommodation, and they provide counselling, and it's overtly Christian. Anyway, so he was talking about, you know, this sect who speak in tongues and lay hands on the sick, they pray for healing and they perform exorcisms. You know, he was trying to make it seem really kind of freaky, and I suppose if you're not in that language and in that world, it would be kind of freaky. He then got a psychiatrist to support his arguments, you know, that mental illness and so on cannot be helped by spiritual practices. And again, I thought, we're in a battle. We're in a battle because Satan will use whatever opportunity he can to confuse, to bring fear and to bring doubt. And this week, I looked, again, I broke my rule. I looked at a couple of papers because, I don't want to look at bad news. I want to look at good news. I want to put good stuff in my head. And a lot of the papers this week, because it was Easter, was talking a lot about, you know, this concept of sin, criticising the concept of sin and Catholic guilt and that, you know, who is this God that would send his son to reconcile us? And, you know, it's a lot of psychobabble, really. People don't really understand from that position the power and the love of God. So again, it reminded me, hey, look, we're in a battle. Christians, we're getting hit by every front. We always have, and we always will, because we're in a battle. The battle is on. You know, and our world is in trouble. I think my parents would have said this to me, and I'll say it to my kids and our generation. The world is in trouble. We've got a tangible change of values. You can notice it. You know, we've got a rising divorce rate. We've got increasing rates of family violence. We've got one of the highest rates of suicide in the developed world. We've got increasing rates of sexual abuse of children, increasing rates of mental health. You know, currently 1 in 5 people have a mental illness in Australia, and predicted by Beyond Blue, the Mental Health Foundation, that by the year 2015, it'll be 1 in 3. So it's not getting any better. It's getting worse, and we could go on and on and on. But you know what? He's risen. He's risen indeed. For God so loves the world, and he loves all humanity, and it's his desire that none would perish and that all would come into relationship with him. So here's a bit of homework for you, okay? We're in a battle, remember that one? But he wants none to perish. He loves us all. Next time you're driving or in a place with lots of people, whether it's at the footy, whether it's at Fountain Gate shops or wherever, school, look at every single person. I often do this. I walk around Fountain Gate and I go, God loves him. God loves you. But not out loud. I kind of in my head, God loves that person. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Gee, it's, you know, and it just changes my whole perspective. And particularly with annoying people. and particularly on the road, I think, God loves you. He loves you. So stand up and turn around and just, you don't have to say it, but have a look at the people around here and say, God loves you. He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. Look at these people. He loves you. And not only does he love you, but he has a plan and purpose for your life. You know? And ask God. I know Jeff said this last year. Ask God to show you how he sees them. Ask God to give you his heart for others. And you'll start to look at people differently. And you know, I know there's a heap of guys in this place that struggle with pornography. I know it. And I know there's a lot of guys in here, and probably some women, with pornography and lust. And you know why it's so wrong? Because it objectifies and depersonalizes people who are made in God's image. And he loves those people. Those people are treasured by God. They're someone's daughters. They're someone's son. They're made in the image of God. So if that resonates with you today, if you feel convicted, you need to do business with God. I love this Joe Baker at an elders' night. Oh, it was months ago. It might have even been at the prayer meeting. Can't remember, but gee, it was beautiful and it stuck in my mind. When Joe was praying, she said, "This is our watch. This is our time." Do you remember praying that, Joe? And I thought, wow, this is our watch. This is our time. We don't get any more time, folks. God has given us this time. And he's given us this time on this earth for a reason, and the reason is now. You know, I'm 42, just turned 42. If I live to the life expectancy of mid-80s for a male, I'm halfway through my life. This is my time. This is your time. God has us on this earth for a reason. We are the keepers of the faith, the teachers, we're the mentors, we're the disciples, the neighbours, the friends, the evangelists. We're the partners. We're the partners with God, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the gospel. Do you feel like a partner? What is your mission and your vision? Mark 12:28. Next one. You know, we have the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well," said teacher, the man replied, "you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I like this next bit. No one dared ask any more questions. They were pinned. You know, what does that mean? All your strength, all your soul, all your mind. It means with everything we have. Love the Lord your God. Matthew 28:1-20. I just want to read a few verses from there. The resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Beck read this morning as well. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. Wow, I've seen lightning. It's pretty bright. And his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." There it is again. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then we go down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. He's come again. And he's given us some work to do. He's given us a task to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he will be with us, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Go out into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. You know, when we go back to the lost, when we talk about all those tough things in our world, sure, I believe that psychology is a good thing. It helps shape behavior. It helps people understand where they've come from. I believe in medicine. I believe that that's a gift from God. There's lots of things that are good in our, that we can do practically. But only the power of God can really break through, can bring freedom. So today, if you need that freedom, it's here. He's risen. The victory is his. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I'd just like the band to worship team to come up. And we're going to sing a song, "Multiply Your Love." And after this song, if you'd like to come forward for, I think we've got one word, and there might be other words, Noel. And then after those words, we're going to have a time of prayer. If this kind of is a nice story for you, but that's it, then you may need more. If this for you is shaking your very being, shaking the core of who you are, then God's doing something. So today is not just about Easter Sunday and, you know, the most significant time in the Christian calendar. It is. It is a significant time. But the whole walk, the whole birth of Jesus, the whole history of God creating humanity, it's all significant. Because it all draws us into his plan, and he wants to draw us into his relationship. If today you want to come back to God, and if you want to find God for the first time, if there are some things in your life that you haven't handed over, so you can't come to the Holy Father. You know, when we were talking about salvation prayer the other day, when we're going to lead people to Christ in the impact tent, we talked about sin. Very simple illustration. You know, the sin blocks the relationship between you and God. Jesus takes the sin and creates the pathway for you to come to the Holy Father. If you've got that sin in your life, then it's time to do business, because where the battle is on, and whose side are you going to be on? I know which side I want to be on. Even when I get woken up in the night and get under attack, I know whose side I'm on. Just want to pray a prayer first, and then we'll just sing "Multiply." Almighty everlasting God, on this day you conquered death through your Son and opened for us the path to eternal life. And so we celebrate in joy the feast of your resurrection. Make us new through your Spirit so that we too may rise and walk in the light of life. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.